by hearing the word. Give Pastor Love a warm welcome.
Well, it was a great day in the slopes, wasn't it? I mean, to me, it was like monumental because of the thunderstorm. I just thought, is it winter or is it summertime? Lightning, thunder, and then a downpour. It's like we had it all. It was great. And it was all 50-degree weather, so just extraordinary. I wanted to ask, could you do me a favor, everybody? Okay, this is my favorite. It is my daughter's birthday, and I'm not there. She lives on Nantucket Island off the coast of Massachusetts, and she came down to see me. And then when I heard she was coming, I was like, I'm getting out of here. No, I didn't say that. But, of course, this was scheduled, so she was going to surprise, but it turns out that I wasn't there. So I thought it would be great if on the count of three, we could all wish her a happy birthday. Her name is Becky. So I'll give you the one, two, three, and then... you want to do that? How many of you are familiar with the song Happy Birthday? Couple? Okay, good. All right, shall we do that?
Yes.
Okay, it's Becky. All right? Becky. You want to practice that? Okay, there you go. We're good. All right, here we go. Ready? One.
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday, Becky. Thank you very much. And that's my message. So, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the beautiful worship here tonight. And thank you for the message from Pastor Doug. Every time I hear Pastor Doug, Lord, it pierces my soul. It's raw and it's powerful. And I thank you for his many, many years of service to young people and appreciate his ministry so much. Bless the remainder of our time together here tonight, this message in Christ's name, amen. All right. So if you would open your Bibles, you can turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter. Mark chapter 14. And I want to share with you something that I read. It's a fascinating story about one of the world's most famous paintings called The Last Supper. You've probably heard about it. You've probably seen images of it. But that painting by Leonardo da Vinci, once it was finished, as soon as it was finished, my understanding is it started to deteriorate almost immediately because of the products that he used and the canvas that he used and a number of different factors. And it was in 1494 that the Duke of Milan commissioned it. And then within 20 years, the portrait, the painting, was fading. It was flaking, and it looked like it was going to be destroyed. And the environment that it was kept in was not very well either. And it didn't receive the best care, which is what, again, a lot of people who know art realize. It was unprotected. I think it spent a lot of years in a convent, okay? A convent for nuns. And it was unprotected, and this is kind of interesting, from the steam of a nearby kitchen, okay, exposed to candle smoke in the convent all the time. And under Napoleon, the convent was turned into a horse stable, and the portrait still hung in the horse's stable. Later, A flood filled the building, covering it with green mold. And then on August 13th, 1943, and you can see how many decades and decades have already passed, the Royal Air Force bombed the convent during the Second World War. And it's a miracle that it still exists to this day. And, you know, more than it's the fact that it still exists, you have to recognize and realize how important the art, I guess, what do you call them? The people that restore artwork. They should be given credit for the fact that this painting still exists to this day. Thanks to their work, the work of Leonardo da Vinci, The Last Supper, can still be admired today. Fascinating. You know, we applaud those people who restored that amazing work of art. Thanks to them, we still have it. The point I want to share with you tonight is this. Thanks to Jesus, our lives can still be restored today. Now, I want you to think about that. And think deeply about that. Because like Da Vinci's piece of artwork, the years can take their toll even on the purest of saints, right? Our souls can get soiled. Makes sense, doesn't it? The shine of our lives can lose its luster, right? As the years pass by. Now, I know a lot of young people are here tonight. You know, you might feel like a freshly painted portrait. But the years will come upon you as well. And you will understand what I'm talking about tonight. And those of you that are in the audience tonight and you've walked with God for a number of years, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. And this happens. And again, it doesn't, you can be a super saint. And there are super saints. We love them. We admire them. We look at them. We follow their example. We want to be like them. But even the super saints, trust me, have had some challenging moments in their lives. In their lives as well as, you know, the shine that was once there, they lost a little bit of that luster as well. And if you don't believe that, just read your Bible, right? We talked last night about Abraham, our hero, who once refused to call his wife his wife. Abraham. You can read about it in the book of Genesis. We take great delight in the words of David, King David. Yet we know that David took great delight in the wife of a friend in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Rahab is a name that we find where? In the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew's gospel. Yet we also read of her life as a prostitute in Jericho. Now think about that. How about the Apostle Paul? Don't we love his letters? Don't we love his epistles? Don't we love his teaching on the doctrines of justification and sanctification and all of those? Yes, but remember this. Paul killed Christians before he taught them. James and John, the two disciples, they were known as the sons of thunder before they were known as the apostles of peace. It just, you know, the Bible just keeps telling us there are no such thing as perfect people that God uses in his kingdom. Because the Bible is full of stories of famous failures. I mean, I always thought before I was a believer that everyone in the Bible, that their lives were impeccable. Their lives were without spot, without blemish, never had any struggles, never had any difficulties that they faced in life, only to pick up my Bible and begin to read it and to realize that they all had issues in their lives. Because there's never been a human that we read about in the Bible that didn't act like a human. And that includes all of us here tonight. Their stories are a lot like our stories when you stop and think about it. Because haven't we all had Jonah moments, Jacob moments, Elijah moments, angry moments, dark moments, fruitless moments, unfaithful moments? Yes. Moments when failure not just touched us, but landed in our souls and seemed like it wasn't ready to move out anytime soon. It happens to all of us. Moments that leave us begging a question like this: can God ever use me again? Will I ever be the person I once was? Maybe early on in my walk of faith. Is that possible? Can those moments ever be restored again? Can he forgive us again? Can he cleanse us again? Can he wash us again? Can he restore us again? Will we be able to navigate our way through the valleys and the peaks like the roller coaster of our lives? Ups and downs, its twists and turns. And some moments that, and again, you know, I can answer that question. The question is, can God ever use us again? I can answer that question from my own experience, and I can tell you wholeheartedly, yes, he can. Yes, he can. And if you don't believe me, well, ask the classic example of someone who understood the power of restoration in his life. Ask the Apostle Peter. Right? We know about Peter. What was Peter famous for early on in his life? He was famous for making promises. That's our theme this week here at the conference, this weekend. God promising and then having the power to fulfill those promises. But you and I, that's a different story altogether, right? Because sometimes we read about Peter. We read about his bold statements. Remember the things that he said to Jesus. Jesus, even if everyone else loses faith, I never will. If all forsake you, trust me, I will be there by your side when you need me the most. I will never disown you. I will never deny you. And before we say, yes, Peter, we understand your ministry. It was open mouth, insert foot. That's what you were good at. You made all those promises, but you didn't keep any of them. But before we condemn him, let's look at ourselves. Haven't we done the same thing? How many times have we said to God, Lord, I know that was wrong, and I vow to you, I promise to you, I will never do it again, only to fail again and to wonder if we could be used again? How quickly Peter's allegiance evaporated. But if you turn, as I mentioned, to Mark chapter 14, something fascinating happened here. And again, if we could label this message, we might call it when you're caught between two fires. And we'll hopefully understand a little bit better what that means, when you're caught between two fires. So Mark chapter 15, it's when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is after Peter made all of those promises, vowed to Jesus that he would always be there, that although everyone else would forsake him, he would not be that guy. And then Jesus is arrested. He is taken. He's led away to the high priest in verse 53. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and virtually everyone who hated Jesus. And then it says, look at this next verse. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants. And notice what happened next. He warmed himself at the fire. He warmed himself at the fire. And maybe his body grew warm, but his faith grew cold. Because he must be thinking about all of those promises, all of those vows. Everything that he said he would do for Jesus, all of it now in the rearview mirror. And he's caught. You know what this fire is? This first fire? This is the fire of failure. And it's unfortunate that some people get stuck there in their lives. They cannot move on. Their mistake that they have made is too great. Even though they hear about forgiveness and they hear messages that talk about restoration like we're talking about tonight, we say that's for other people. It's not for me. We know what happened with Peter. He denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times. Christ went to the cross and died. Peter went into the shadows to hide. And you know what? I guarantee you what was in his mind. It is over. We know that he was thinking that way because the scripture tells us that he went back to his old profession. He went back to fishing. And it seems like and sounds like that other disciples went with him. But nobody could feel the sting of failure quite like Peter. And it was really highlighted at that fire. And then, of course, we know the rest of the story. Praise God. Christ, as he said he would, was raised again from the dead. And I think one of the greatest verses for me in all of the Bible is found in Mark chapter 16. If you turn over and you read the 16th chapter, the 7th verse, and this is when, again, the angel spoke, told the women that Jesus was alive, raised again from the dead, and then he instructed Mary Magdalene, go your way, tell his disciples, and listen to the next 2 words, and Peter. Why? Is it necessary to say Peter's name? If you're telling his disciples, doesn't that include Peter? I think that the scripture is bringing that out because it's Jesus' way of saying to Peter, make sure Peter gets the message. Make sure that he doesn't miss out. Don't let him exclude himself. Don't let him think for a moment that he's been disqualified. Don't let him think for a moment that he can't be used again. Don't let him think for a moment that his life doesn't have value and doesn't matter and can't be used again to glorify God in amazing ways. That's what Jesus wanted him to know. I just find it fascinating because I believe in my heart that before Peter ever failed, God was already planning his restoration. The same thing could be said about each one of our lives. Before you even imagine failure in any particular area of your life, God's already planning your restoration. And what he did for Peter, he stands ready to do for all of us. The second fire happened in John's Gospel, chapter 21. The disciples, they assumed that all has been lost with the death of their what they thought was the Messiah. They go back and they pick up their old lives. Peter's back fishing. The other disciples are with him. In John chapter 21, what do we read? On the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Peter and others are told, while they're fishing, that someone is cooking breakfast on the beach. And it was Christ. And I find that amazing because days earlier, what did he do? He became a sin offering for the sins of the entire human race. He crushed the head of the serpent and defeated the devil and death itself by his once and for all sacrifice. He turned every grave into short-term housing by his death and his resurrection. And all of heaven was ready to celebrate what Christ had accomplished on the cross. But the party would have to wait. Why? Because Jesus knew somebody had to be restored. And he would postpone the celebration of heaven, postpone the angelic choir that would worship him forever because of what he had accomplished. Chef Jesus was on the beach cooking breakfast. There was a fire, another fire, but not the fire of failure that Peter once sat at. Now it's the fire of restoration. And Peter talked with Jesus. Yeah, they had a wonderful conversation. And I think that, you know, When Peter fell, it was publicly demonstrated. It was painfully obvious to everyone. And now Jesus was going to restore him publicly and personally. And he wanted Peter to know that personally. I mean, after that night that Peter failed as miserably as he did, you know how discouraged he was. You know how disappointed with himself he was. But Jesus wanted him to know, you might have been discouraged and you might be disappointed, but you are never going to be disqualified. I've got a plan to restore you. What about us? Sometimes we find ourselves between those two fires. And maybe the fire of failure it just burns so deeply in your soul that it can never seem to be put out. That fire just keeps reminding us of what we once did and how disappointed God must have been with what we did. But that's not the way he thinks. He's only interested in doing for us what those art people did to restore the Last Supper, one of Da Vinci's greatest works. Jesus isn't finished with any of us yet. There's so much more that he has for each one of our lives. You might be down, but you're not out. You might feel alone sometimes if you sit at the fire of failure, but you are not alone. Jesus went on a search and a rescue mission for Peter. I love that. I love that. Recently, we heard about soldiers, American soldiers that were lost over in the Middle East on a mission. And once we heard about them missing, you know what our military did? They went into this total search and rescue mission mentality. We've got to find those men. It's the same way that God thinks about you and I. When we stumble, when we fall, when we disqualify ourselves, even though he never has, sends out the search and rescue mission. Make sure that we get back on our feet. Failure is all too often seen as a form of denial. We think so in the eyes of God. And what happens when you sense denial? Well, you want to avoid the very one that you really need to be in the presence of. Don't let that happen in your life. Because restoration may just be the miracle that we need. And I could also say this, restoration is most definitely the miracle someone else needs that you may know about. I think of the passage that Paul wrote to the Galatians, the 6th chapter, the 1st verse. It says, you people that are spiritually minded, restore someone who has stumbled. Restore someone who has lost their way. Pick up the phone and give them a call. Invite them back to church, even though you haven't seen them for months or even years. Restore them, because God's in the business of restoration. I'm kind of sorry to have to say this, but many of us haven't even scratched the surface of the depravity that's in our hearts. I hope we don't, but if we did, in those moments, just remember, Jesus stands ready to give to us what he gave to Peter. And what was it? Grace. Pure grace. And he stands ready to give that to each one of us. Because there is within us, I know we don't sometimes think this way or realize it, but there is within us a capacity to do the very thing that we resolve not to do. Have you ever had that experience? Peter did. We do too. And when that happens, not if it happens, but when it happens, Jesus is ready to give us the very same thing he gave to Peter. Total and complete restoration. So when you find yourself between these two fires, just let God love you. Just let God restore you. Just the best that you're able to gather together the broken pieces of your life and just bring them to Jesus. And you will be amazed at what he will be able to do with them. It's kind of like when I broke my leg several months ago, that hockey accident. I'll never forget seeing the doctor. I almost didn't believe him when he told me. Because I started to think, the accident was so traumatic that I started to think, I may never be able to walk again. I may never be able to run again. I may never be able to do anything again. And I remember going back to him several, you know, times to see him over the course of several months. And he said to me, he goes, oh, he says, that leg that was broken, he says, that will be stronger than it was before you broke it. I couldn't help but think that that's what God does with us. Life breaks us, but through the process of restoration, God makes us stronger. Once he restores us, don't linger at the fire of failure. Look for the fire of restoration that will refuel your faith and do what our good shepherd says he does best. The psalmist said it, Psalm 23. He restores my soul. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Our lives would be ruined, and we'd have no one to blame for that except ourselves if you didn't send out a search and rescue team for us. But you didn't even send out a team. You came yourself to redeem our lives, to give them purpose, to restore us. And we just are grateful tonight. And we worship you because of it. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, so just a couple quick announcements, and then we're going to have a closing song. So if you didn't square up for the rally weekend yet, there was only a couple left that had to. If you could just see me tonight after, that would be awesome. If you have these little cards of laying around, I will collect them. If you want it, you can have it, but we do save them. It's not a big deal really either way. I just have a bucket in the hallway. You can do that or hand it to me. Similar to last night. The kitchen is laid out with a lot of baked goods, all sorts of deliciousness. So coffee, tea, desserts is free. If you want sodas and stuff, it's like a dollar. And then our church service on Sunday, take note, because I think everybody does something slightly different. Sunday morning here is 10 a.m. Okay, everybody say 10 a.m. All right, if you're late, I'm holding you accountable. All right. And one last just reminder, please no food in this space, in the church chapel. Eat in the kitchen, eat in the big classroom, eat outside, just not in this room. All that crummy brownies, I can't imagine. So let's stand. Maybe we can dim the lights, and let's have one closing song.
Oh, beholds the falling rain. Like waters rise, you flood this place.
Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We want to listen to your voice, Lord, beyond any other lie, Lord. Thank you. We are never disqualified. Thank you that you give without repentance. And these are your gifts. This is your calling, Lord, for our lives. So we pray that you bless our fellowship tonight and the word that we have heard. Yes, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Group picture. Ready, guys?
Hey, the Baltimore teens, can I meet up here very quickly with all the Baltimore teens before you get something to eat? All the Baltimore teens.
I wasn't listening, so.
Don't follow me.
Yeah, but keep on.